Shipwrecks. Shipwrecks happen for a variety of reasons. When Alan and I visited the Shipwreck Museum in Whitefish Point, Michigan, which is up in the Upper Peninsula, we saw so many shipwreck remains, and we could tour through this whole museum where they found this on the bottom of the lake, this on the bottom of the lake, this. The most famous shipwreck up there is the wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald. There was a song about it, 1975 November. It was overwhelmed in the waves, and all the crew were lost. And there's a ballad that goes on for verses and verses about what the writer imagined happened to the sailors on the Edmund Fitzgerald. Well, in our scripture in Acts 27, we have Paul being shipwrecked. But instead of everyone perishing, we have everyone saved. 276 persons. They listened to Paul when he said no one would be harmed. And you know, we had that promise where Paul was going to go to Rome. So nothing was going to hinder Paul from getting to Rome. Not a shipwreck, not famine, not peril, not sword. He was with this centurion who was charged with getting him to have an audience with Caesar. But I'm imagining how cold and wet this must have been, because if you get in the ocean and it's almost winter and you don't have a wetsuit, I would want a warm, fluffy towel if I climbed up on shore. What about you? I'd want sunshine and a warm breeze. But no, these are 276 bedraggled people getting up on shore, crawling up. Just imagine, wet, soaking, and it's raining. No sun, no fluffy towel. They are cold. Blankets. Yeah, blankets. But what happens is the hosts, the locals, see them coming and make a fire. Oh, warming fire. Fires to warm the soul and warm the shivering bodies. So they could see land. If you were shipwrecked and you didn't see land, it seems hopeless, but they could see where they were going, right? So that was great. And chapter 27 ends with, and so it was that all were brought safely to land. But we're going to start in chapter 28 today. So turn with me and we'll start reading verse 1 and then look more at the chapter. And I'm going to be reading from the New Revised Standard Version, NRSV. The title of the message today is Unusual Kindness and the Unhindered Gospel. Unusual Kindness and the Unhindered Gospel. After we had reached safety, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The local people showed us unusual kindness. There it is, unusual kindness. Since it had begun to rain and it was cold, they kindled a fire and welcomed all of us around it. Paul had gathered a bundle of brushwood and was putting it on the fire when a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the local people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "This man must be a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." All right, let's unpack that a little bit. Notice the name of the island, Malta. This is an island in Europe today, south of Sicily in the Mediterranean. The local people, the Maltese people, showed hospitality and unusual kindness. Unusual kindness could have provided food, a place to stay, and warmth. Here were all these wet and cold people coming ashore from the shipwreck. And as we said before, it was not a sunny day. It was wet, rainy, and cold. And Paul does not just come and sit around the fire. If somebody made a fire for me, I'd be there. But no, Paul goes and collects sticks to help with the fire. I would be so happy to see the fire. I would just be there with the first invitation and ask for a warm blanket, warm fuzzy towel, something. I would be so shivery, but no, not Paul. He contributes to the warmth of the fire. And as he places the brushwood on the fire, the snake that was pretending to be a stick just jumps up and bites him in the hand. And he reacts. This snake reacts instead of burning up like a stick. The viper strikes back by attaching itself to the hand. Now, the same local people, these hospitable people with their unusual kindness, jump to conclusions. Upon seeing the poisonous snake fastened to Paul's hand, what conclusions do they jump to? This man must be a murderer. He escaped from the sea, but justice has not allowed him to live. Well, in this case, justice is the name of a goddess that the Maltese people worshipped and thought that this goddess, Justice, was bringing justice to Paul. So they believed in the supernatural power of gods and goddesses that they could not see. But their jumping to conclusions causes me to wonder how many times in our lives, we jump to conclusions and attribute reasons to things without asking questions first. Well-placed questions help us to avoid jumping to conclusions. Well, let's continue reading with verse 5. He, Paul, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were expecting him to swell up or drop dead. But after they waited a long time and saw that nothing unusual happened to him, they changed their minds and began to say that he was a god. Well, here we see the same local, hospitable people who showed unusual kindness jumping to conclusions once again. They waited for a long time to see Paul dropped dead from the deadly viper venom, and nothing unusual happened to Paul. So, since Paul did not die, they think he's a god. Well, remember when Paul and Barnabas were in Lystra in chapter 14, and a lame man was healed? The people thought that Barnabas was Zeus, and Paul was Hermes, and then the people started to gather sacrifices and worship them when Paul and Barnabas protested, ripped their clothes, and did not want to be worshiped as gods. Well, in Malta, the people think Paul's a god too, but there's no mention of them trying to worship him like there was in Lystra. Let's continue in verse 7. Now, in the vicinity of that place were lands belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. Here's hospitality again. It so happened that the father of Publius lay sick in bed with fever and dysentery. Paul visited him and cured him by praying and putting his hands on him. After this happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They bestowed many honors on us, and when we were about to sail, they put on board all the provisions we needed. Okay, let's notice some things. Here we see that through the circumstances of the shipwreck and the rescue, Paul now has access to the leading man on the island, Publius, who entertains him and them and shows hospitality for 3 days. The us in this passage is probably Paul, Luke, and their companions. They were entertained. So God uses the shipwreck and the rescue to reach Publius and his father. A lesson here is that our trials and tribulations can still benefit others we could never have imagined. We see that Publius's father had been sick in bed with fever and dysentery, and Paul demonstrates kindness, prays for him, lays hands on him for healing. And after Publius's father is healed, word gets out, don't you know? And the rest of the people on the island come and receive healing too. Paul announced and demonstrated the kingdom of God with signs and wonders, healing the people who came to be cured of their maladies. The people were grateful, so grateful they honored Paul and his companions and provided all the provisions for the sailing journey ahead, traveling to Rome. More unusual kindness. Paul and his companions stayed on the island of Malta for 3 months during the winter. They have received more kindness to stay there and be provided for. We see that in verse 11, but parenthetically, after all Paul has been through, having a three-month rest with provisions might have been a welcome thing. So now we're in verse 11. 3 months later, we set sail on a ship that had wintered at the island, an Alexandrian ship with the twin brothers as its figurehead. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there for 3 days. Then we weighed anchor and came to Rhegium. After 1 day there, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and sisters and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters from there, when they heard of us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. Okay, so the journey to Rome was part sailing and part land travel. The Alexandrian ship wintered at the island, and the twin brothers were on the figurehead. Ships usually had figureheads to serve as protection during sea travel, and this ship had the twin sons of Zeus, Castor and Pollux, the patrons of the sailors, on the figurehead. Egypt provided grain for Rome, and it was common for ships to travel regularly from Egypt to Rome. So they went ashore at Syracuse, Rhegium, and Puteoli. After staying in one place for 3 days and one place for 7 days, we read at the end of verse 14, "And so we came to Rome." Paul had favor with the centurion to stay in one place for 7 days and one place for 3 days on the journey. The journey that Paul started in Jerusalem with Lysias helping him to escape to Caesarea, the years of waiting in Caesarea, the testifying before Felix, Festus, and Agrippa, and the sailing and shipwreck on the way to Rome all culminated in the end of verse 14. And so we came to Rome. Let's look at verse 16. When we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. Here we see Paul's freedom to rent a place and entertain guests while he awaited trial since he had appealed to Caesar. More kindness. If Paul had arrived in Rome as a Roman citizen without arrest, he would not have had an audience with Caesar. Since he had appealed to Caesar, the day would come to deliver the gospel's good news to the highest authority in the Roman Empire. And so what had been Paul's pattern of going to synagogues and then preaching in the marketplaces, because Paul is confined to rented quarters, this procedure has to change. Since Paul cannot go to the synagogue, he invites the Jewish leaders to come to him. So verse 17, 3 days later, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, he said to them, "Brothers, Though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors, yet I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. When they had examined me, the Romans wanted to release me because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to the emperor, even though I had no charge to bring against my people. For this reason, therefore, I asked to see you, to speak with you, since it is for the sake of the hope of Israel that I'm bound with this chain. Paul makes his case to the Jewish leaders and tries to ascertain what they know about him and the case that caused his appeal to Caesar. Verse 21, they replied, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken anything evil about you. But we would like to hear from you what you think, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." And so the Jewish leaders want to hear. They ask Paul to give reasons for what he thinks and believes. They've heard that this sect has been spoken against, yet they want to give Paul a hearing. This is very kind and generous of them and more open-minded than the audiences Paul has previously spoken to. The ones who stoned him and left him for dead, the ones requiring escaping from cities in the middle of the night, the ones who wanted to worship him and then wanted to kill him. Paul has been through many cities and situations where he left shaking the dust off his feet and moving on with the good news of Jesus to the Gentiles. And so the Jewish leaders in Rome set a time and a day to come and hear Paul. Verse 23. After they set a day to meet with him, they came to him at his lodgings in great numbers. From morning until evening, this is a long sermon, right? From morning until evening, he explained the matter to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he had said, while others refused to believe. Paul goes through his explanation from morning until evening, and he testifies and explains the kingdom of God and the prophecies about the promised Messiah, Jesus. He tells them how God sent Jesus to earth to be born of a woman, suffer, die, and rise again from the dead. Anyone who believes in and follows this Messiah, Jesus, will receive eternal life and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to announce and demonstrate the reign of God. And then, as normally has happened with preaching and explanation, some were convinced and others refused to believe. Isn't that the way it is in our communities? It's still that way. Some are convinced by our testimonies of Jesus and what Jesus came to show us, while others refuse to believe. But we still pray for those who believe us and those who refuse to believe. And we do not know where people who refuse to believe us today will encounter good news again. We know that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance, kindness, and love. We continue to pray for those who could not hear good news from us, that God will send a messenger that they will be able to relate to hear good news from them, to turn away from their old patterns of self-sufficiency to dependence on Jesus for life, breath, strength, and salvation. Verse 25. So they disagreed with each other, and as they were leaving, Paul made one further statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your ancestors through the prophet Isaiah, go to this people and say, you will indeed listen, but never understand. You will indeed look, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull and their ears are hard of hearing. They have shut their eyes. Otherwise, they might look with their eyes and listen with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Again, Paul quotes Isaiah, appeals to them once again while pronouncing their refusal to believe as a fulfillment of the prophecy God gave to Isaiah. When I read this, it becomes a prayer for me. Am I the only one who wonders if I listen and do not perceive, or if I have a heart that has grown dull? God, help me listen and truly perceive. Don't let my heart grow dull. We sing a song, Light the Fire, again. Every time we sing it, a place in my heart cries out, don't let my vision die. I'm calling out, light the fire again. I very much desire to listen with my ears, see with my eyes, and understand with my heart. I want to turn to Jesus and receive healing in the broken places where I still need to be healed. What about you? We know that Paul, given the opportunity, makes his case to his people, the Jews first, and then to the Gentiles. Paul passionately cares for the Jews. In his letter to the Romans, Paul cries out to God for the salvation of Israel, especially in chapter 9. And after Paul quotes Isaiah, he warns the Jewish leaders in verse 28 of Acts 28. Let it be known to you then that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. God works through humans who cooperate, yield, and obey. It is possible to resist, to quench the Spirit's fire, to choose to be disobedient to the call of God. We are not robots. We have choices. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Here we see that we can quench the Spirit. Quench is a verb that we use when we put out a fire. Quenching is something we can choose to do. Otherwise, Paul would not have instructed us, do not quench the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person, one with the Father and the Son in the Holy Trinity. We can look at our lives and invite the Holy Spirit to show us places where we have participated in quenching the Spirit's fire. Places where we need to love and to forgive. Places where we may have jumped to conclusions and made judgments that we need to reevaluate. Places where we need to receive and offer unusual kindness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. The Lord can help us to be gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. Let's yield to the invitation of the Lord to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, to notice what the Holy Spirit invites us to know, to be, and to do. Where we need to repent, to turn, to change our minds, let's be willing to do so. With the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the community of the saints who've gone before us, and the fellowship with us today. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, it says to test everything, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. If we can choose to do good and join God on God's mission, then we can also choose to quench or stop or hinder what God wants us to do, what God wants to do through us with our free will choices and our stubbornness and refusal to see, perceive, listen, and obey. We can choose to cooperate. We can choose to demonstrate unusual kindness. When the shipwrecked persons arrived, cold, wet, and bedraggled on shore on a rainy day, the Maltese locals could have either welcomed the strangers and offered them a warm fire, or they could have ignored them. They chose to show unusual kindness. How we view what God is doing in the situation, how we join God in welcoming strangers, offering a warm fire, and sustenance requires discernment. Some people have shipwrecked lives through their choices or circumstances beyond their control. And we might encounter any number of shipwrecked lives. What is God inviting me to do in the situations I notice? What's God inviting us to do? Is there a part for me, for us, to pray, to take action? Is this something for me, for us, to notice and ask God about it? Where can we show unusual kindness? Where is our place in this situation? We're grateful for organizations and ministries that specialize in helping the shipwrecked, literally and figuratively. Especially at this time of year, we consider financially supporting those we see doing the work of the reign of God, the kingdom of God, in helping the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the unhoused, the sick, the imprisoned. We can offer bottled water and sandwiches for those we encounter along the way in parking lots and public transportation stations. I'm sure you can think of creative ways to share kindness and pay it forward to someone you meet this week. Verse 30. He, Paul, lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him. Welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The book of Acts could have ended with more of Paul's story, how he died, but instead Luke wants us to focus on the unhindered gospel, the good news. The book of Acts ends with an adverb, unhindered. The New Revised Standard Version translates it as without hindrance. Without hindrance. The acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists continues. We do not see Paul take his case to Caesar. He's still waiting for that day. Luke ends Acts with the word unhindered. Hindered is a verb that means create difficulties for someone or something, resulting in delay or obstruction. The difficulties the apostles faced and the obstructions trying to hinder the church through the ages will not stop the Holy Spirit from pouring out God's love in our hearts and giving us gifts and graces for ministry. The Holy Spirit's work in the world continues despite persecutions, imprisonments, famines, pestilences, wars, rumors of wars, and shipwrecks. Our cooperation with the Holy Spirit helps advance the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God, the family of God. Where we resist, we quench and grieve the Holy Spirit, and then we become part of the opposition instead of cooperating with the Holy Spirit. None of us intentionally wants to oppose what it is that God might be doing. As we close the book of Acts, Paul is hindered by chains he can see, yet the gospel goes unhindered generation after generation. The gospel is bigger than our attempts to cooperate with the good news or hinder the work of the Holy Spirit in and through us. Let these words encourage us this week. Oh God, let your kindness come, let your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
I was really struck by, I won't have it right, but where you were talking about how the gospel is continuing to go regardless of what we're doing, and the power that is in that statement. And then that coupled with the kindness of God that is always draws to salvation. And so I want us to, in our heart, in our mind's eye, to think about those who are in our orb that the Lord might bring to our mind, that are, or who, you know, in my case, are forever in my mind, constantly on the forefront of my mind. And we all have those loved ones in our lives. And so I just want to pray for those who are in your minds right now and mine. that, Father, that as your kindness continues to draw them to salvation and into relationship with you, that even now that they would lift up their heads, lift up their mind's eyes and say, oh, God's good. God's good. He is for me and not against me. And Lord, we just ask for a move of God, a move of God in their lives. And Lord, even though we stumble and don't know the right thing to say or do in many of these cases, we offer ourselves up to you to be used as pleasing vessels in Jesus' name.
The fellowship of one another, the encouragement of the saints, helps us to grow and to encounter God. And that's what I want. That's what Pastor Karen and I want, that we would encounter God, that we would be more aligned, more conformed to Jesus, and just be more formed with the transformation and the renewing of our minds. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.